Chronicles chapter 17, verse 4 and verse 10, the second part through verse 12. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. This is the text. Dear Christian friends, what do you have that will last? One challenge of older adults these days who want to downsize or leave things to their heirs in their wills is that young people today don't want their stuff. They have no use or place to put their furniture or their fancy china or their photo albums or their collections, including all those precious things that we pull out at Christmas. And what are they even going to do with our videotapes? I've noticed, in connection with this, my grandpa Becker had 8 children, 4 of whom were boys. My father is the only one of those who had boys, and so my brothers and I are the only ones that carry on the Becker name. And none from my mother's side still carry the Landis name. How long does a family name continue? Now, these might seem like things that are relatively trivial, but it does mean something to have a part of us that's going to last, that's going to be remembered, a way to be eternal. In our text, God promises King David something that's going to last forever. And this is a promise that gives us something forever as well. We see how the promised king builds the house of God. And the promised king is God at home with us. And so God promises us a home in his kingdom. We're going to think first about how the promised king builds the house of God. In verse 11, when your days are fulfilled, God says to King David, when your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for me. So these are words that God speaks through his prophet Nathan to King David when David has now had victory militarily over his enemies and they are at peace. But will this kingdom and this dynasty of David last? Will the peace last? Or will his dynasty, his family, be replaced after he's gone like Saul before him, only lasted one generation? David seems to realize that if his kingdom is going to last, it will not be because of military or political power, but because of God's presence with him. Well, he's right about that. And so David plans to build a great temple for God in his capital city to remind the people to be faithful, not just to David and his kingdom, but to God. But God sends his prophet Nathan to David and tells him that, no, God's kingdom is not going to be built by a man of war with blood on his hands, but by a man of peace who will be one of his sons. Well, it just so happens that David has a son whose name is Solomon. That name comes from the Hebrew word for peace, shalom. And so here, God promises David a dynasty, that is, a house of his kingdom, that is going to continue with his descendants on the throne, and a house of God will be built, showing that God is with them. So sure enough, when Solomon becomes king, he comes riding into Jerusalem, not on a war horse, but on a donkey. This is showing that he is the rightful heir, and so he can come in peace. And he does indeed build a magnificent temple, a house for God. But unfortunately for the people of Israel and David's own descendants, they do not remember to depend on God to preserve them. And so after Solomon dies, the kingdom ends up being split. His son gets a piece of it, but much of it breaks off. And that part that breaks off forsakes worship at the temple. And as the years go on, even those remaining in Judah, the southern kingdom, also become unfit, more and more unfaithful, and more less frequent at the temple. So that as the years go by, finally the Babylonians take over. And they depose the king who's descended from David, and they totally destroy the temple. So is that the end of it all? What about God's promise? God has not forgotten. The people have forgotten God, but he has not forgotten his promise. And God always, always, always does what he says. And so the day comes when Babylon itself is overthrown by the Persians. And God works things out so that the Israelites, who now are called the Jews, the remnant of Judah, return to their ancient promised land. And there is yet a surviving descendant of David's line. And he is put in charge. And his name is Zer, meaning shoot, of Babylon. Zerubbabel. A new shoot is coming up from the old stump. And so he is made a ruler, not by his own might, but by the powerful working of God's Holy Spirit, just as God promised. And what does he do when he gets back to Jerusalem? He rebuilds the temple. Despite all the failures of men through the ages, God is faithful to his promise to preserve David's house, that is, his line, and the house of God, and so God's presence among them. God keeps his promise through Zerubbabel. But that's not the end of the story. Because things are still hard for David's kingdom. Eventually, they are overtaken by the Greek Empire. And then, after them, the Roman Empire. And they're ruled by a brutal king, Herod the Great, who's not a descendant of David at all. Who, in order to get political favor from these people he rules, ends up rebuilding Zerubbabel's temple, more big and grand than ever. God has not forgotten his promise, but that temple is not the sign of it. It is that the promised king is at home with us. God promised David, "He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever." Well, as the genealogy which we read from Matthew's gospel shows, even without the last names, the Jews carefully kept track of family lines from father to son, generation after generation, as a sign of confidence that God is going to keep the promises that he made to their forefathers. And they're going to keep track and watch it happen. And so, Matthew, father of Jesus, the gospel writer, traces the line from David to Zerubbabel, and then from him to Jesus, the son of David. And so once again, in a little town called Nazareth, meaning sprout, there is a Nazarene, another Zer, a sprout, a shoot from the ancient stump that is still not dead. As prophesied by Zechariah, who was a prophet at the time of Zerubbabel, Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey, showing him to be the Prince of Peace and the rightful heir of King Solomon. And one of the first and one of the last things he does in his ministry is go into the temple in Jerusalem to clean up the mess that is developed there. Because the people are, again, not being so faithful. And this angers the corrupted religious leaders who ask, "What gives you the right to do this?" And he answers, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days." The temple he's talking about there is not Herod's building. but it's the place where God truly dwells on earth with his people, and that is the body of Jesus. Just as God promised, David's son has built the temple. And at the same time, God himself has built the house with his people. That is the body of Jesus. Just because Jesus, the son of David, is God, who has come to dwell with us. And God's presence is what preserves the kingdom. Now, God promised that this kingdom is going to last forever. Not because it is the throne of King David, who, as we heard from the book of Acts, died, but because it is the throne of Jesus, who died for us, all of us who were failing and unfaithful, and then rose again to eternal life, and now reigns at God's right hand forever. This kingdom, this house, this dynasty is also a house in another sense. It is the household of God, the family of God. And it is within these people that God lives today. We are built together by God into his house of living stones, the temple of the Holy Spirit, so that we ourselves are the children of the King as we live at peace with one another and speak peace to people of all nations. We show ourselves to be that, so that in our midst, among us, people find God. Like David and his family and all the families after him, we also continue to fail. And we forget to keep our promises, but God continues to keep his promises. Because when he says forever, he means forever. And so God promises us a home in his kingdom. This is what God was telling David. Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. So, will anything we have last or be remembered? And the answer is yes. Not because anything great we ourselves have done or made, but because of the great things God has done for us. Not because of the names that we put on our children, but because of the name God puts on us in our baptism. Not because of anything others are going to inherit from us, but because of what we inherit from the death of Jesus in our place. Jesus, the builder of God's house, has gone to prepare an eternal home for us in his Father's house in heaven. There, all that we are, and that is, except for our sinful human nature, not only will be remembered, but will remain in the personal and glorious presence of Jesus, who came to be humbly present with us. Because now through faith, our names are added to that long list of descendants of the house of David. Because Jesus, his son, has adopted us as his children. And he will always remember that we are his own. So Zerubbabel, though he may have stood in the shadow of the more famous kings of Israel, is a reminder of God's faithfulness and foreshadows and points to Jesus, who, like him, is the promised king who builds the house of God, both the dynasty and the temple, and because the promised king is God, who is at home with us in the temple of his body, destroyed and raised for us, and continuing now to live within his body, the church, to which God promises us a home in his kingdom, a house not built by human hands, eternal in the heavens. May God grant that this is true for each of us. Amen. Now, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in true faith to life everlasting. Amen.